about this year as a church. It was 11 years ago last week that my family entered into Country Bible Church for the first time. First time we stepped foot into Country Bible Church. And so I've a couple of months after that, I was called to be the pastor of the church. And I believe God has led me to a life devoted to the church. I'm a pastor. That's what pastors do. I have seen in my 11 years as a pastor, and even well before that, the ugly side of church life. And that saddens me, and especially when I know I'm in some way parts of that at times. I've also seen many joys and blessings in being part of church life. And to be honest with you, that is how it is in every church. Every church is imperfect. Every church is broken. Every church, if it was perfect before you stepped into it, you just messed it up, because that's how church life works. Every church has imperfections. Today, what I want to do is hover over the concept of church with you. And the reason why is I'm excited about this year, the things that we have planned. Eventually, March or April, we're going to get into the book of Galatians, and that book came alive for me this summer. So freeing in my own heart and life. I'm excited about that and what we're doing before that. So I want to cover over this concept of church to give you some biblical pressings, is to understand what is this? What is it we're doing here? And I want to show you why I'm devoted to the church. And of course, I'm a pastor. You're devoted because you get paid to do it, right? Well, I honestly believe that our family loves the church so much that we would be devoted to it even if we weren't in pastoral ministry. We'd want to be not just attending the church, but fully involved in the life of the church. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor back in the 1800s in London, and used by God immensely, and his stuff is still being published today. He called the church the dearest place on earth. Now, that's quite a statement. The dearest place on earth. Where is that? He said the church is the dearest place on earth. And if you know anything about, well, I'll assume you don't know anything about Charles Spurgeon. He was a pastor for many years. He died actually kind of young. But I think part of the reason for that is because he suffered immensely because of the life of the church. Opposition, persecution, his own deficiencies he had. And so he, in the midst of even that, though, he said, I've seen the ugly side of the church. And he's seen it in just immense measures. He said, the church still is the dearest place on earth. How in the world could that be? Is this something that Christians are supposed to say? If so, let's just be honest and real and say, that can't be right. So how can that be? Well, this is where I hope to help all of us to see that the church is God's gift. The loving, wise God of all things, the creator and sustainer of this world, how he brought into the world the gift of the church, even though it's broken and it has its own issues. So, some instruction here before we get to Matthew 16:18. I just want to, there's some common misunderstandings of what the church is. And these are mostly from people on the outside who don't have any part of being in a church. Some people, when they think church, they think of one thing. They can think of a building. So this is a church. And that's all we think of. Church equals building. Or they might go a little further and think a church is more like a group of people in a particular denomination. So there's Presbyterians and there's Baptists and there's Catholics. And so when I think of church, I think of these different denominations. For some people, church means, and again, I think these are people on the outside, they think that's just a group of people that are practicing organized religion. So this is faith being worked out with this organization, and then it becomes political, and they don't want it to have anything to do with it. And speaking of politics, I do believe that a good portion of people outside of the church view the church as a political action committee. The Christian right, we've got an agenda. And we see the culture is broken and we're going to fix it. So we're going to come and influence politics. That's what they think of the church. Still others, and many of you have probably heard this from people who aren't a part of a church. Church is just full of hypocrites. They're more interested in stained glass windows and very expensive pipe organs and stone building structures than they're interested in the hurting and the poor in the world. And it's just a bunch of hypocrites. When I was preparing for the sermon, I read this concept of the church. Some people think the church is a place where religious junkies gather to get their weekend feel-good fix so they can get through another week. Some people said amen to that, so maybe that is a good thing. We have some We have some religious junkies. There we go. We have a new term here. Now, those are people outside the church, and I bring that up because there is a significant misconception about the church. Hopefully, you have a better understanding about what the church is. But I believe even within the church, there are certain attitudes that are wrong in approaching the church. So, for instance, a few of these attitudes would be, you have to go to church every time the doors are open. I don't really know why, but that's just what you do. Tradition tells it, so every time the doors are open, I have to be there. Some people on the inside of the attitude about church, so I'm a believer and I have this attitude that the church is good when it fits my schedule. Then it's a good thing. Or the church isn't necessary even. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Or some people might not even go that far. They might just say, hey, honestly, I believe the church to be helpful. It's helped me, but it really doesn't do much for my spiritual well-being. It's something that just exists and we'd partake in it once in a while. Or some people might say, attend, yeah, I'll be there, but be involved in the life of the church, serving, connecting, not for me. Now, we are Christians. We're Country Bible Church. We are a Christian church. We follow Jesus. So here's where I want to take wherever you're at with your understanding of what church life is, and let's look at Jesus. What does Jesus say about the church? So if we are Jesus followers, certainly, and we're a part of this church that he instituted, we should be kind of interested in what he has to say about the church. Now, there's a few times he brings this up. Matthew 16 is one. We're not probably going to get to it, but Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is another place where this is after, in Matthew 16, the church actually hasn't even started yet. He's prophesying about the church. In Revelation 2 and 3, the church has been around for several decades, and he's critiquing it. Some were good, some were very poor. We're going to look at Matthew 16 today. So look at Matthew 16, 18, and here's what we read. This is in the midst of a context. I'm not going to take the time to read it, because right here is the key to what he is trying to say here. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, he's speaking to Peter, and the other disciples are on listening, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the first time in the whole Bible that the word church is used. You're not going to find it any time before this in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. This is the first time we read Jesus bringing up the term church. The Greek word translated church here is the word ekklesia. We get our English word ecclesiology, which that just refers to the doctrine of the church. The word simply means an assembly, a meeting, a gathering of people. And it was used in lots of different contexts back in this Greek world. If they had a town meeting, it was an ekklesia. We have a group of people coming together. In this text, though, Jesus Christ prophetically is talking about the church here. And in his prophetic talking about it, he's talking about a specific group of people. So catch on what's going on here. He is talking about a church, not a building, not a denomination. He's talking about a people, but a specific people, his people he's prophesying about. In fact, if you look all over the New Testament, these people have particular terms given to them. And if you're a Christian, these are your terms. This is how you're defined. Romans 8, the called. Ephesians 1, the saints. Not football, but true saints that are meant separated and called out to be God's own people, which is a glorious concept. Ephesians 1 again talks about the faithful. Acts 2, we're called believers. Acts chapter 9, they're called those of the way. In Matthew 28, Jesus calls us disciples. In Acts 11, first time it's used, we're called Christians. The church then, and here's a definition, if you're taking notes, this is a very brief understanding of what the church is, I believe, as Jesus and the rest of the New Testament explains it. The church is a community, ecclesia, a gathering, a group, a community of all true believers, Jesus' people. The church is a community of all true believers for all time. Tack that on the end. So let's work through that. It's a community. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. Somebody said this, and this is really helpful. Christians do not attend church. We are the church. Amen. Christians don't just attend church. We are the church. So what we're doing right now, we're not doing church right now. We are the church. We're being the church right now. So it's a community. It's a community of all true believers. This group is exclusive. These are for followers of Jesus Christ. When we do communion, we use this table right here, and it says, "This do in remembrance of me." If you're not a believer in Christ, if you don't see Christ to be your Savior, then even one of our chief things we do, communion, is worthless to you. And this isn't just professing Christians. These are those who truly possess new life in Jesus Christ, full forgiveness of sins and evidences of it, you know, God's grace in your life. So a church is a community of all true believers. By the way, when I say it's an exclusive club, you can take that two different ways. One is that we are exclusive, stay away. We are the Ritzy Club and we are the snobs. And maybe if we think you're good enough, you might be able to come in. Or we're an exclusive club where the whole world is called on to join us. And that's the concept here. We're exclusive, but come one, come all, come and see the glories of Jesus Christ. And this, the end of it, so the church is a community of all true believers for all time, which means this is universal. We're not the only church that exists. You realize that billions of people are attending church and striving to be the church today. You all know that we're not the only one, right? This is universal. This is not just us. We're not just isolated. We've got it all together. This is a universal of all true believers, which is glorious because when we go to Liberia, we're going to instantly have this unbelievable connection with our brothers and sisters there. You've all had that experience. You've traveled, you bump into somebody, and instantly you know you are a genuine believer. And there's this instant, like, crumbling of all barriers, and you're able to enjoy good fellowship with them. Good connection with them. All living beings and believers in the world, all living believers in the world make up the church. And some would go as far to understand that Scripture even teaches it's all believers who've ever lived as a church, even those in heaven. So for this sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to take that definition and narrow it in, because in Scripture we have these epistles, these letters written to individual churches. We're going to talk about this church, a community of true believers for all time, and we're going to narrow it down on a local church, which is just a manifestation of the universal church. We are a local body of believers. We are manifesting the universal church here at Country Bible Church. So get that definition, and let's work through this, and look at chapter 18, and we're going to hover over what Jesus tells Peter and to us. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Now, let's chew on that. Our founder, which we believe to be resurrected from the dead and living now and full of power, "All power has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go make disciples. Go grow the church." And he proclaims, before the church even is really instituted, "I will build my church." That should be very exciting and thrilling to you. And you should want to be a part of that. If I'm connected to Jesus, I certainly want to be connected to what he's all about. So let's work through this. Jesus says, and we'll emphasize one word here, "I will build my church." So in this statement, Jesus declares that the church belongs to him. "I will build my church." In this statement, Jesus declares that this community belongs to him. What this says is that he has put himself as the head. He is a head over the church, full authority and full ownership. And if you are a believer and if you know Jesus, you can let out down your hair and sigh a relief of, "Oh, good. I'm glad I'm not in charge of this thing. I'm glad he is the ruler. I'm glad he is the one responsible. I'm glad we can look to him and he speaks to us through his word and he shapes and guides us even supernaturally." We know then that Jesus is committed to this. If he says, "I'm going to build my church," and he says, "I own this," he's an owner. He's not going to just kind of look at it once in a while and hope it succeeds. He is going to take great commitment to this. Now, we're led to understand that the church is precious, not only because Christ owns it and we want to be connected to him and under his authority, but because of what Christ did to make it his. He didn't just stand up in the building and go, "This is mine, I'm taking it over." What did Jesus do to purchase the church, to institute the church? Let me read a couple of passages here. Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 speaks of the church of God, which Christ purchased with his own blood. Now listen, this assumes that those who find the church dear then that clearly assumes that you find Jesus Christ dear. And if Jesus Christ isn't dear to you, then the church isn't going to be. Now, I read this from Joel Beakey, who helped. He was unpacking Matthew 16. He said, he's going back to Golgotha. That's a big word if you don't know what it is. It's just a location where Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion of Jesus, Golgotha. And Joel Beakey says this, Golgotha, where Christ died for his church, was not a pretty place. It was not a sentimental spot for tourists, but a place of blood and death and punishment. Yet this bloody punishment of sin is precisely what we deserve. For the wages of sin are death and hell. Only when we see how ugly sin is and how justly we deserve such punishment do we perceive the wonder of what transpired at Golgotha. Only when you are struck by the reality of who you are in your sins and who God is in his righteous wrath do you see the beauty of Jesus in Golgotha. He goes on to say this, with that understanding, we can begin to appreciate what Christ did on Golgotha for his church. He did it for his church. Beakey says, Golgotha is the dowry. You know what a dowry is, everyone? That's back in the ancient cultures. And even today, actually, Titus had to pay a dowry. Our friend Titus said, Lord willing, he's going to be here as soon as we can get him to get a visa and pray about that because it's not easy to get a visa. So we'll hopefully have Titus with us. And you can ask him all about a dowry if the Lord brings him over here. A dowry is a payment it's something you have to pay to get your bride. You pay it to to the parents of the bride. Going back to our context here, Golgotha is the dowry that Jesus Christ paid to his Father for his bride, the church. We must remember that incalculable dowry or suffering and blood when we are tempted to slight the church, to take her for granted, or neglect our duties toward her. If the Lord Jesus Christ cherished the church so much that he died for her, is it too much for him to ask his followers to cherish the church and live for her? Jesus says, I will build my church, and it is a precious place because Jesus is the head and because Jesus himself declares it to be precious and how much he loves it because of what he did to gain it. Another thing we read, let's put an emphasis on another part of this verse in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Jesus guarantees the success and growth of the church when he says, I will build my church. Christ didn't say, I'm going to try to build this thing. He didn't say, I hope I can build a church, or I wish I can build a church. He says, I will build the church. Christ said, I will build the church. And who is Jesus? Well, he's part of the triune God who created the heavens and the earth, spoke the world into existence. Is there power lacking there? Is there inability in that? He is the one who created the world from nothing with his power. He is the Almighty, and he says, I will build the church. His vow, backed by his authority and power, is that he will build the church. In fact, look on in Matthew 16. He backs this grand statement with a promise. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overpower it. Now, Hades, or hell, particularly here, this word Hades, in the Bible is a place of the dead. It's the grave. And Christ is saying that, in one way, Christ is saying the church is never going to die. The church will not die. Sad to say, there are many churches that have died. They're still having people come, and yet they've completely lost the heart of Christ and his message. And you even find that several decades from when Jesus began. This is where we read Revelation 2 and 3. He declares over some of them, if you don't repent, I'm going to close you down. And Fred, speaking of the fear of the Lord, the Country Bible Church isn't guaranteed. If we stay faithful, we have this vow, we have this owner, we have Christ himself. If we are unfaithful, there's no guarantees it will be a true church. However, Jesus is saying ultimately that his church will never die. The gates of Hades, most likely here referring not just to the place of death, but also the powers of darkness, The supernatural forces, they can do all they can do to destroy the work of God, and they won't. In fact, what I believe, this is encouraging to me. Christ is saying, and we're not going to get into too much, but the realities of Satan and demons are a reality according to God's word. And that is not some small little world. They have tremendous power. And Christ says the greatest power in the universe outside of himself is powerless against the church. Hear this. Throughout history, and if you know history at all, you know that even when the church seemed overwhelmed by the powers of darkness, and there are some dark times in the history of the church, but even when the church seemed overwhelmed by the powers of darkness, she has survived and grown. So what's going on in places like China? What's going on in China? These are believers who are faithful to Christ. And because of that, they are being killed, oppressed, persecuted. And is the church shrinking? By all reports, and we're not just saying this to make us feel good, it's not like World War II propaganda. By all true reports, it's thriving under that persecution. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against them. Governments cannot prevail against the church. Now, with that confidence, we know that Country Bible Church is guaranteed by its founder against the strongest opposition as we faithfully follow him. Now, that's great hope when we have adversity and hardship and even turmoil among ourselves. That gives us great boldness to just go and live out Jesus. We can go do it. We can show the world what it's like to be called his. But it's this promise, and remember this, it's only guaranteed to Christ Church, not a false church. This passage, Matthew 16:18, is very encouraging to those who know Jesus and who love what he loves. If you're a Christian, you should love what he loves and hate what he hates. He loves the church. This is a glorious passage because it reveals that the church is not a building. This is a people. It's not just about coming to church. It's about being the church. And oh, how we want to do this more and more and better and better. This passage is also glorious because it shows that our Lord and Savior is the founder and builder. And I rest in that. And it's also glorious because what you can give your life to, the dearest place on earth, what you can give your life to is guaranteed to grow and succeed no matter what, eternally. This is not just for the here and now. Now, Country Bible Church is not a perfect church. And Charles Spurgeon pastored a church that wasn't perfect either. And yet he was able to say the church is the dearest place on earth because he knew Matthew 16:18. This is Christ's church. He will succeed it. There will be hardship. There will be trouble. There will be problems within. But Christ is the head of the church. And as long as I'm connected to him, I love it. It's the dearest place on earth. Where else on earth can you go where there's the supernatural working of God himself? Where else can you go where you have one institution guaranteed by its founder that it will not fail? And this is not a founder like some earthly one. This is God himself. Back in the Reformation, in brief church history, the Roman Catholic Church was the church for many years, and in the 1500s, a reformation began to happen where the church began to be reformed, and people like William Tyndale and Martin Luther and John Calvin and others began to reform the church and bring it back to its historic belief in Christ and salvation and gospel and truth in the Word of God. And it was a glorious, really helpful time for the church. You are all beneficiaries of the Reformation and people who died to get us where we're at spiritually and with the church being purified. One of the mottos of the reformers were, within the church, always reforming. So we've seen these great changes, but we need to change more. So we've seen truth come back to the pulpits of the church, but we need more reformation, more change, always reforming, always changing. And as we grow, we hope all to grow together. And the more we experience Jesus, we want to experience it together, always reforming and changing. Now, just for a few minutes, I want to show some of the great... Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I forget, it's 900 and something in your pew Bible. We read the first 11 verses, or first 10 verses. Let me look at the next 6 verses here with you. I'm going to read it and just give you some bullet points here. If you're not convinced that the church is the dearest place on earth, Ephesians will help you, and chapter 4 especially will help you. And we'll read in verse 11. Ephesians is mainly about the church, the gospel, and its empowering within the church. Verse 11, and he, which would be our triune God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints, which is another term for us believers, all who profess Jesus, to equip us for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's another name for the church. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. I mean, if you slow down, that's quite a... try to reach that. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, may that be happening. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is head into Christ, from whom the whole body, church, joined and held together by every joint, every part of the church, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You go back to verse 11. God gave. He is interested in the success of the church, so he's gifting the church. This is a gift of God to the church. Interesting to note here, the beauty of the church is, there's some pretty good things assumed here. If you look at the words, look at verse, let's see here. Verse 13, until we all attain. That means you haven't attained yet. So you need help. So if you need help, and we all do, whether you're in the church, part of the church, not a part of the church, every human being is deficient. Every human being has tremendous needs. And God's brought the gift of the church to meet those needs. Until we all attain, that's one. Then you see to mature manhood, and later on in that verse, which means we're not mature yet. We're immature still. We need help. No longer children, which assumes we're still in between there. We're still needing to grow. So there's an assumption over this that God sees us in our plight, sees that we are deficient, sees that we have needs, sees that we don't have all together, sees that we still are in bondage in certain things and we don't get things. And so he's brought the church to bear to help out. And then we see what it does. Until we all attain the unity of the faith. Unity is a great thing, and we get unified on the right thing, it's even better. And this is unity of the faith. It's the riches of theology and doctrine, truth, really. It's not even, it's just the riches of God's truth that we're unified over. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. The Bible is the Word of God, and we're getting these things, and we're loving these things. But let me just push hard on you here. This truth isn't meant just to be truth. It's meant to bring affections. Once you realize these things, we sing them. Why do we sing in church? Not tradition. It's not because we're supposed to. Robin, come up with some songs. We want to lead you into the throne of God and affectionately praise his name. And I think many of you do that, and I'm grateful for that. And that was a rabbit trail, and I don't remember where I was. I'm sorry about that. Here's what it does. We need to attain, we get unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, that's good. You know Jesus, but the more you know him, the more those affections get stirred, the more you are in Jesus and loving him, the more you love his church, the more you devote yourself to the church. To mature manhood. It is, there is maturity that comes to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. I want that. Where is this all taking place? Where is this all percolating? It's all in the context of the church. So that, here verse 14, here's another. So that we may no longer be children. What does that mean? Tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's just that instability of life. We're over here with doubt one day, and then we're over here and we're okay. And there's a fear, and there's a worry, and we're just all over the place. And he comes and brings that even keel as we grow up in him. Because once we know he is sovereign over all things, and I am loved by him, and I am accepted by him, and in nobody else maybe, but I know he loves me and cares for me, and I'm accepted. Okay, I'm okay. As we go on, you realize that one of the marks of the church is to equip the saints. The equip means to repair, to build up. It means to prepare. It means to teach. And so there's equipping, which means we need to grow a little bit more when we're equipped. Equip the saints for ministry, that we get to the point where we serve one another. We come to church and we're pew pastors. We've got this group around us and I'm going to serve these people. That's what church should be like. We're growing and ministering to one another. So here's the beauty of the church. God has ordained and he knows you're deficient. Come and experience the riches of Christ. And there's some struggles. It's not perfect. No church is. But God's intention is that as the church is more and more faithful to Christ and grows in our knowledge of him, we are built up. And as we're built up, we get to the point where we overflow, and I want to build others up. And then when this church is fully functioning in the way it works, you look at that in verse 16. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint, every one of you, is working, which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It just compounds even more and more and more. And then what happens? We are the body of Christ. We bring the beauty of Jesus to a broken world. So we grow. And without even meaning to, we're just showing off Jesus. And people are either repulsed by that because the gospel is offensive, or they're drawn into it and they fold into the glories of the gospel. The church is the dearest place on earth. I love this. I love to... Sundays are something that I look forward to most of the time. I'm human too. There are some days that... Well, we won't go there. This isn't confession time, is it? I won't share my heart too deeply. But even today, I'm looking forward to being with my family, my faith family, and making sure that we're living in reconciled, unified, loving relationships, and that we're growing. And as we do that, the gates of hell are after us. So understand that. But our rest is, they can't touch us ultimately. Let's just stay faithful and live faithfully for Jesus. I call you to join with us. I call you all to see the beauty of the church. Look at it. See if your understanding and commitment to the church is in line with Jesus. And if it's not, I don't. The last thing I want to do is push you all into, here's another thing I have to do as a Christian. And it becomes another thing on your spiritual checklist. I want to call you into joy so that we reach the fullness of the riches of Jesus Christ. So that church becomes a tool of the living God to be a blessing and gift to you. And let's pray that God will do that in our church. Lord God, the reality of your proclamation today excites me. It's exciting to know that you have a plan for this broken world, and it is a body of believers living unified in the faith and growing in our knowledge of Christ and living in loving, unified relationships. That you have saw fit that is how you intend to bring your message to a broken world. Help us, I pray. Even one of the songs we sang today talks about sorrow that we have for doing things wrong, worship even. Please forgive us. We all bring in our own baggage. We all have deficiencies. But our confidence is that you can rescue us from that, Jesus. We know, Spirit, that you are in us to change us and grow us. We know that you can set us free. You can line up our lives to experience the blessings that you proclaim in your word. And we know that the chief instrument is your word and your spirit through your church. So grow us, I pray. May this be a new understanding for some. May it be a new direction in life for many. May it be where 20 years from now our lives are devoted to your bride because we love you and we love what you're doing. So I ask you to do this. I can't. My words fall short. I pray you'll take the words of your word and pierce deeply. Even to the point where there might be some who jump into the body of Christ today because they realize this is where you are, Jesus, and they turn to you for forgiveness and salvation. So do a great work, we ask you. And we pray this because we can't, we know you can. We pray this in desperation yet confidence that you work, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this just a quick announcement that I want to offer to you is to encourage all of you. You don't have to be a member of our church. Come this Wednesday to our annual meeting. There will be, we just talked about this at our board meeting. We don't like it to just be like business. Like, we're a secular business doing our, we got to do these things. We want to celebrate. We want to praise God for what he's doing. And we do have a vote to take, but even that's a historic thing in our church, bringing on a new constitution and bylaws. And even forecast some of the dreams and hopes that we believe God's calling us to in 2012. So please come to that. Thank you all for coming. It's a joy to be with you all. God bless you. You're dismissed.